Pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you, Father, we have a copy of your word. What a privilege it is to read it, to be able to preach it, to be able to teach it, to be able to apply it. I thank you so much for this great treasure you have given us. Bless us now. Give us ears to hear. I ask in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there are a few things in my life that I treasure above everything else. I treasure the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ. All this poor sinner did to be saved was to believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Salvation is a gift, and I was given eternal life. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, even though it was free, it cost God the brightest jewel in heaven, his only begotten Son, who shed his priceless blood to make salvation possible. The most expensive thing I possess, the most valuable thing I have, is the redemption that Christ has given me. This has given me forgiveness of sin. It has put my name permanently penned down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It gave me a home in heaven, made me a joint heir with Jesus. It gives me access to the throne of heaven, and every promise found in God's word is yea and amen in Christ. I am in Christ, and he is in me. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, I am told I will make up one of his jewels, but he happens to be my crown jewel, a gift that is unspeakable, and the merchantman who was willing to give his all to make me his own. My second treasure is the virtuous woman that I'm married to. And like the proverb says in 31:10, her price is far above rubies. God has blessed me with Connie. And while Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines that his soul sought, I have found the one whom my soul loveth. And since it is true where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. She is a treasure to me. It's no wonder that she's a treasure to me, because she has my heart. A third treasure that I possess is my King James Bible. I desire it more than gold, and I have found that in obeying it brings great reward. My King James Bible and your King James Bible is a complete Bible. This make the Old Testament and 27, which make up the New Testament, compose the entire divine library that God has given to man. I have complete faith in the authenticity, integrity, and the veracity of the King James Bible. No additional divine revelation has been given by God since the completion of the book of Revelation that ends with the Amen. Its inerrant contents are not only supernatural and supreme word of God, but they are also the sole authority for God's people when it comes to faith and practice. The contents of this inestimable treasure provide sufficient guidance for maturity and growth in one's Christian experience and brings them into conformity to the image of Christ. You get into this book, it'll change it from glory to glory. It'll make you more like Jesus. It is complete. Nothing is to be taken from it, and nothing is to be added to it. I remember being in church and this woman standing up, and she said she was given a word of knowledge from the Lord that she wanted to share. Now I thought to myself, I have a whole Bible. It's all the words of knowledge that I'll ever receive from God. And how about this sister? Does not she not know? 1 Corinthians 14:34 says, let your women keep silence in the church. So sit down, hold your peace, for you nor anyone else has anything to add to the word of God. I remember this false prophet, a heretic and a covetous apostate, teaching on tithing and saying when you tithe, God opens up the windows of heaven when you give the first 10% of your income to the church. And I thought, well, I agree with that. That makes sense. That's what God says. But he went on to say that those windows that God's going to open up are for you looking out, and the blessing you will receive will be a new perspective. You see, you'll get a new perspective on marriage. You'll get a new perspective on how you should order your family, as if it's not already covered in the Word of God. Now, if you want to know what a marriage is to be like, don't think you're going to get something new because you tithe. Simply go to the Word of God. It defines what marriage is, and it defines how it ought to be ordered. All you have to do is go to God's book. If you want to know what a Christian family is all about, you will not get a new perspective on it by tithing. It's already recorded in God's book. You'll not get new perspectives. All you need is the precepts and principles found in the complete voice of the written God, or written voice of God. I remember a spiritual dynamo. That if his spirituality was dynamite, he wouldn't have enough to blow his nose. But he was going to tell me what the Bible said on a certain issue. And he said, you know what? The Holy Spirit led me to do this. And I said, that's funny. I said, if you were led by the Holy Spirit, you'd do what he said in his word. I said, don't tell me he said, told you something that's contrary to the written voice of God. That'll never happen. The King James Bible is complete. And because it is complete, I can say, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. My King James Bible is a correct Bible, and so is yours. It's a reliable guide for Christian living. And I can place my unquestioned confidence in it. It is accurate in everything it mentions, from its commencement in Genesis chapter 1 to its glorious conclusion in Revelation chapter 22. Its translation is flawless. Its texts are authentic. And its truth is authoritative. And I do not believe it contains errors that need to be corrected. For I believe what 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Once again, I draw your attention to what our text verses has to say on this subject. They say such thing as the law of the Lord is perfect. That means it's without spot and without blemish. It is undefiled. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That means it's faithful. That means it's trustworthy. The statutes of the Lord are right, meaning they are just. They are upright. The commandment of the Lord is pure, meaning clean and clear. No defilement. His judgments are true and righteous altogether, meaning their truth is certain and will cause one to be right when they are put into practice. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, we read, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, in biblical times, precious metals such as silver were refined, and then they were re-refined up to seven times to produce completely pure silver. Well, Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. When I say we have a perfect Bible, what I mean by that, it is complete. Nothing is missing. And it contains no mistakes. For he who is both omnipotent and omniscient surely can get his word correct. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It should fill the memory. It should rule the heart, and it should guide the feet. You know, we don't need to be a bunch of Bible correctors. You know, what God says, he means, and he means what he says. And so don't come to me or don't tell anybody else, well, I don't believe that. I think that's what this means. You know what? The Bible is of no private interpretation, meaning it's got to line up with the rest of the truth contained in the Word of God. Your opinion does not matter. We don't need to be Bible correctors. We simply need to be Bible believers. And while there are things we don't quite understand, the problem lies with us and not the Word of God. If you can't figure out a passage, don't attack the Word of God, for you will be foolish for doing so. You see, the grand old text will survive intact just as it has been given to us, and it'll survive throughout all the ages. This King James Bible is correct. And I can say, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Number three, my King James Bible is a conserved Bible. The genuine Word of God has been preserved. It's been accurately translated for us in the King James Bible. We are told in Psalm 12, verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, speaking of the words of God, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, I believe I can read every verse, every word, every chapter, every book, and I can have complete confidence in what is written in the Bible. Does that mean you believe creation's story? You got it. Does that mean you believe God created everything in six literal days and in just 10 commands? You got it. Does that mean you believe that the sun and the moon stood still for Joshua for nearly a day? Absolutely. Do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and came back to life after 3 days and three nights? You got it. Matter of fact, if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe what it said. Does that mean you believe Jesus is the eternal I am and stepped into a time by the means of a virgin's womb? You got it. Does that mean you believe he lived a sinless life? That he died on a cross, was buried, and came forth alive from the tomb on the first day of the week? You got it. And that one is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone? You got it. Without question, because it's found in the Bible, I have rested my faith in what thus saith the Lord. Well, what about this matter of inspiration? Do you really believe God spoke every word of the Bible into being? You got it. Does not 2 Timothy tell us this in chapter 3, verse 16? All scripture. Now how much? All scripture is. Now what's that word is? Yeah, I mean, don't be Bill Clinton on me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is that what it says? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, was not the original inspired word of God where that was first given to men in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic? Yeah, but God meticulously preserved them in several languages, and he did so even in English. You know, God's not limited by language. While inspiration occurred at the time when the scripture was first written, it is that inspiration has been preserved and protected for us through the years, throughout those years. And that's why 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is and not was given by inspiration. You know, that has been one of the battles that has been going on for the last several years, because some heretic of some Bible college that I went to decided he's not going to stand for the King James like he should. And many people have been duped by that heretic. So many believe that the writers themselves were inspired when they penned down the Bible. But inspiration of Scripture is referred to the words that God gave them to write. Now, there are some who teach that God inspired the thoughts and then left men to freely close those thoughts that he gave them into their own words. Yet that is exactly opposite of what the Bible declares. God gave them the words, and the writers wrote it down exactly as it was given to him. You know, in the book of Genesis, Moses was told, okay, Moses, I want you to write this. In, put it down. The, put it down. The beginning. Got it, Moses? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Moses, write it down just like I told you to. And Moses did. You say, well, that sounds like mechanical dictation. You know what I call it? I call it inspiration. That is God's word, and he gave it to man. They were to pen it down just like I would use a pen to write down a letter. Those were my words penned down on paper form for others to read, and my thoughts and my words were given to them. You say, well, what about people who say there's Pauline epistles? And what about John's writing, and what about Luke, and they all got their own flavor? Well, do you think God is limited to one writing style? I mean, come on. Well, Song of Solomon is poetry. Oh, okay, good. You know, all these other different styles of writing, God is very capable of having people write down his word just as he said. Every word, the Bible says, proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now listen, God only wrote one book, and that is the King James Bible that you hold in your hand. I remember getting a call years ago from somebody wanted me to attend this conference that they were having, and I said, well, no, I'm not interested. And you know what? When I say I'm not interested, you don't need to go any further unless you want to get, you know, get a little teaching in. And he says, well, why don't you want to go? I said, well, I'll tell you why, since you asked. I said, for one, I said, they don't preach and teach the Bible there. He says, oh, yeah, they do. I said, they do? And I knew it was a contemporary hodgepodge. And I said, really, they use the King James Bible? This is what he said. Preacher, don't you know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? I said, can you bring that to me one more time? Because I'm not sure I heard this right. And he repeated it. All Scripture. I said, so what you're telling me is good news for modern man is Scripture. The message is Scripture. What you're telling me is the living Bible is Scripture. He goes, yeah. I said, wow. I said, I've never heard that definition of that scripture there. I said, you know what? God only wrote one book. And I said, you ought to be bright enough to realize things that are different are not the same. God only put a stamp of approval on the King James Bible for English-speaking people. I said, all those other versions, all they do is confuse the people of God. The inspired, preserved word is profitable for doctrine. That means it gives us what we are to believe. It is given to us for reproof, as it points out to where we are wrong. It is given for correction, as it lets us know how to get right. And it is given for instruction in righteousness by giving us what we need to stay right. Our King James Bibles are complete. They don't need an Apocrypha. They don't need so-called missing gospels. They don't need reasoning from the Scripture, and they don't need a supplement like the Book of Mormon. It is a correct Bible It is the only one that has God's stamp of approval on it. The only error we find out about the Bible is not knowing what it says. It is a conserved Bible. We have the same book that those who originally wrote it and had it penned down have. Not one jot nor one tittle will ever be missing from it. I can say with confidence, Holy Book, Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Number four, my King James Bible is a Christ-centered Bible. It is a Christ-centered Bible. Christ is the source of this divine treasure. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He is substance. He is the substance of the divine text. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He's also the subject of divine truth. Luke 24:27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, speaking of Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Where did he get those things concerning himself from? The scriptures. We read the words of Jesus in John 5:39. It says, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, our Savior's imprint is found on every page of the Bible. He is its central person, message, and theme. When you read the word with a Christ-centered perspective, you can't help but see that the scriptures are the hymn book because it's all about him. His identification is stamped on every book. His image is silhouetted on every passage, and he is included in every chapter. Christ is the crux of the King James Bible, the core of the King James Bible, as well as its center. Who can read the first few chapters of Genesis and not see Jesus as a creator? Or not read about the flood and see him as the judge? Or read about the ark and not see him as the only means of deliverance? He is the ladder between earth and heaven that Jacob dreamed of. You see him in Joseph, the beloved of his father, rejected of his brethren, and wed to a Gentile bride. He, like Moses, was a great emancipator who was meek and yet powerful. He was a smitten rock from which waters flowed and quenched people's thirst. He's the manna which fell from heaven, the bread that came down to feed the souls of men. He's a cloud by day and the fire by night that his people are to follow. He is the furniture in the tabernacle. Every piece of that furniture in the tabernacle speaks of him. And when you look at its arrangement, you'll see it's arranged in the shape of a cross. All the feasts and sacrifices point to him. He is the Lord who appeared to Abraham. He is the lamb without spot and without blemish that was offered up on the Passover. He is the goat of the Day of Atonement that took away sin. He is the high priest who intercedes on behalf of his people. He's the serpent on the pole who gives life to all who look and live. He is our Joshua that brings us into the promised land. He is a captain of the Lord's hosts who is on our side. He is a man who Jacob wrestled with. And once Jacob surrendered to him, he was blessed and his walk was changed. He appeared to Gideon and let him know that little is much when God is in it. He is David's greater son, destined to sit upon the throne as well as he is the Lord. He is a prophet like Jeremiah. He is compassionate. He's a prophet like Elijah. He does the miraculous. He's like the prophet Jonah who came back from the dead. He is a king like David wanting to build the Lord's house. He's like Solomon, known for his wisdom and his wealth. He's like Uzziah to Isaiah. He is the one that we are to keep our eyes upon. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the potter of Jeremiah, the man in the fourth man in the fire that Nebuchadnezzar saw when he threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is a stone cut without hands in Daniel chapter 2. He splits the Mount of Olives and two, according to Zechariah. He is the praise of Habakkuk, when Habakkuk had nothing. He is the king of Matthew, the servant of Mark, the son of man in Luke, the son of God in John. He is the I am of the burning bush, the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. He is the ascended Lord and the same Jesus who returned. He is a merchantman who sold all to buy the pearl of great price. He is the heavenly bridegroom. He is the way to the Father, the very truth of God, and the giver of life. He is eternal. He is one that gives us abundant life. He is the peace. He is our peace, our one and only mediator, the righteousness of God, and the hope of glory. He is our advocate, our ever-present help in time of trouble. He is our friend. He is the church's one foundation as well as its head. He is the angel of the Lord, the Lamb of God, and the Melchizedek to whom Abraham gave the tithe. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the architect and builder of the new Jerusalem that one day we will be dwelling in. It is said that even a blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then. But with our eyes wide open, when we come to the Bible, how can we possibly not see Jesus throughout the Holy Scriptures? My King James Bible is a complete Bible. It is a correct Bible. It is a conserved Bible. A Christ-centered Bible. And that's why I can say, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Number five, my King James Bible is a companion Bible. It is a companion Bible. It is a friend that talks to me every day. And as I read it, it reads me. Its instructions guide me. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives me the best counsel I could ever receive. It does not give me what I want to hear, but it gives me what I need to hear. It tells me what the will of God is for me. So often people want to ask, what is the will of God for me? Well, probably 95 to 98% of it is found right here in the Word of God. It'll tell me how to get my prayers heard and answered. How to deal with those who oppose me or persecute me. How to maintain a proper spirit about me. It gives me the mind of Christ. It tells me what my marriage is to be like. How my family is to be arranged. It gives me proper priorities. It lets me know what is right, what is wrong, and I'm blessed in my obedience to it. My companion has simplified my life greatly, as it has made so many of decisions for me, as it tells me what I am to do. Life is rather simple when the Word of God tells you what to do. My only decision then is, am I going to obey it or disobey it? It keeps me from sin, draws me nigh to the Savior, helps me to love the brethren, brings me joy as I spend time with it, and changes me from glory to glory. It is my constant companion through blessing and blight, amid sunshine or storm. When I'm in a rut or traveling on a smooth road, through both trials and triumphs. It provides me the spiritual bread I need, the spiritual milk I require, and the sweet dessert that I enjoy. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. And so we travel together, my King James Bible and I. You are the only Bible that I'll ever want, the only Bible that I'll ever need. For within your pages you exalt the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our King James Bible says this in Luke 4:4. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So yes, always 'tis fitting to steadfastly stand with this book in our hand and say loud and clear, it is written. If Satan assail and good feelings fail, with doubts we are sorely smitten, in our hand and say loud and clear, it is written. When people allure to pleasures impure, that the book says, clearly says are forbidden, we need then to stand with this book in our hand and say loud and clear, it is written. And when people say there's no God, no way, nor life after this one so flitting, we need then to stand with his book in our hand and say loud and clear, it is written. Always yes, always 'tis fitting to steadfastly stand with this book in our hand and to say loud and clear, it is written. With these things in mind, let's read the book that God wrote. Don't you think it's about time we can come familiar with all the Bible? Not just our favorite books, not just our favorite passages. It's all inspired. You know, you can read the book of Chronicles, the first 9 chapters in there. It's all mainly genealogies. But the fact of the matter is, it is inspired. And when I read those things, it talks about individuals nobody else ever heard of or don't know who they are, but God knew who they were. And when I'm reading it, I'm thinking, God knows me. I am written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's interested in me just as he is interested in those folks that have nothing else ever said about them in the Bible except their names written in the Book of Chronicles. You know, we need to be familiar with all the Bible. Every personality, every page, every chapter, every book. You know, so many people don't know what the minor prophets say. Well, they're minor prophets, their message is minor. No, their message is minor because it was shorter. But their message is just as major as any other portion of the book. We need to ask ourselves, what has Joel said to us lately? What has the book of Jonah said to us lately? What about Habakkuk? What about these other books of the Bible? What about Nahum? Zechariah, Zephaniah, we should be familiar with them. They all have a message for us. If we're not familiar with their message, we are not going to be the complete Christians God would have us be. We need to hide that his word in our hearts. We need to engraft the very word of God into our very beings. We need to make a promise that we are going to obey it always and in everything. For it is complete, it is correct, it is conserved, it is Christ-centered, as well as one great companion. That's why I can say, Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. You know, I've often thought if my home was on fire, what would I grab? First thing I'd make sure is Connie was out. But then I would go in and get my Bible. You say, what about any other valuables you have? Don't matter. This book here means more to me than anything else. It's a treasure, and I treasure it. And I don't know, since 1983, when the day I got saved, I can probably only recall a few days on one hand, if that, that I may have missed reading a portion of it. There's not a day goes by that I don't read it. You say, well, why do you read it? Well, because I'm a preacher and I need to get a message. I was reading it before I ever got called to preach. Listen, don't start your day without it. You know, I made a motto a long time ago, no Bible, no bacon, meaning I will not eat until I feast on the Word of God. Just won't do it. And I like to eat. And so I realized, you know what? I need to get in the book. Amen? Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.